your salvation and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. After we receive the Holy Spirit, it's a done deal because we're sealed. The Holy Spirit is that guarantee of our eternal dwelling. And God sovereignly sees to it that his promise to us is not broken. Moving on to verse 6 through 8. It says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Because of the work God has done, and because of the things that we have to look forward to in after this life, we can be of good courage. It is a comfort to know that he sovereignly is in control of all things, and what he says will happen. But notice in verse 7, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And you might have noticed that the things that we've been talking about so far are things that have to do with eternity, our eternal future. And these are not things that we see physically with our eyes, but they're things that are lived out through faith. We are to live in the plus ultra motto, the new motto, rather than the ne plus ultra motto, the more beyond. And that's what we need to keep in our minds. Paul believes in these things so much so that he then goes on to say that he would rather be away from our mortal bodies and at home with the Lord. And I don't think Paul is thinking suicidal thoughts, so to speak, but he understands that his calling is to proclaim the gospel to the world, and he understands that this life pales in comparison to what's to come. And he'd much rather be in that next life after death. And I think that's a pretty challenging statement to think about, even for Christians. Many of us really love certain aspects of this life. I know I do. We aren't necessarily in a hurry to end things here. We like our material things. We like the relationships we have here. My wife and my kids. I think it's natural for us to cling to what we see because that's what we know most of. We live day to day in light of what we see, and the things that are unseen tend to get placed into the background. But I think it's a good idea for us to think about living a life with what is to come. That seems to be Paul's point of view on the matter, and it's challenging. I think the longer that we've been saved, and the longer we've been sanctified, we start to realize just how heinous our sin really is, and we come to hate it. And we realize that Paul really is right on the mark, that this life pales in comparison to the next. And that's why Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. After our death, we will be in the physical presence of Jesus, no longer walking by faith alone, but we'll be able to walk by sight and see him physically. It's not to discount the Holy Spirit in us now, but it's true that we don't yet see the physical presence of Jesus, which Paul really seems to care for. Verses 9 and 10 then talk about that because of what God has done, this eternal dwelling, and the gospel of Jesus dying on the cross, and because we know these things that are to come, which are unseen, it causes us to love him. Causes us to make it our aim to please him. And one day all Christians are going to be, they're going to give a complete account at the judgment seat of Christ. And for the believer, what we do with this mortal body in this current life will dictate rewards in heaven for the work that we've done. It's not a we're still saved purely by the grace of God. So these works don't determine our eternal destination, but they do determine some reward. And I think it should be noted that if we were only to live in light of what we see and live in a light, live a life without faith, it affects our eternal destination, doesn't it? God uses the means of faith to save us. On the flip side, this walking by faith is also a faith that is based upon the Word of God, what He says is true. It's not a willy-nilly faith in what we think is right or wrong, but we need to subject ourselves to God's Word and conform ourselves to believing what God has said in His Word. So let's move on and read the next few verses and talk about those. Starting at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you a cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I'd like to focus on this last verse, verse 17, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In other words, if anyone is a believer, he is a new creation. What does that mean, a new creation? Well, we need to notice the first word in that verse, therefore, right at the beginning. And you've probably heard this line before, but when we see the word therefore in the Bible, we have to look at the previous couple verses to see what it's there for. So looking back at verse 15 and 16, we find that Christ died so that we could have new life in him. We no longer live for ourselves based on what we see, but because of what God has done, we live for him. We live according to faith and not by sight. We no longer live according to flesh, but according to our new spiritual lives. And this new spirit that we have is one that is a gift from God. We are changed upon putting our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior. Verse 17 says that we are new creations. It's not just a moral cleanup of our old selves, but the verse says that we are a brand new creation. We have been given this new spirit, one that is guided, that guides us to do the work that is pleasing to God. And as a new creation, we now see the world a little bit differently. We see things not just by sight anymore, but by faith. It doesn't mean we no longer sin, but we're no longer a slave to sin, and we have a desire to please God. And these desires are because of the work of Christ in us. I can remember, it must be a year or so ago, I worked with Brian on my very first sermon, and that was on Colossians chapter 3. And I was responsible to speak on the first four verses, and it says in that passage, to set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I think that just fits so perfectly with ourselves as being a new creation and living life in the plus ultra state, in the more beyond, living a life walking by faith. We now set our minds on the things that are above, on the eternal, things that are unseen. Our old selves have died, and our new created lives exist by the work of God. It's a life that is completely real and true, but it's a life that's also hidden with Christ and God. We can't physically see it for now. For the remainder of our time, I'd like to focus on verses 18 to 21. It's a really famous section of scripture, and it's really dear to a lot of people, so let's just read these verses. It says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." There are a couple of things I wanted to comment on in this section, but the first thing I'd like to draw our attention to is the passage, in this passage, is God the Father and his work being done in this section. When we look at this passage, we see Paul's emphasis here is not specifically on Jesus' role in our salvation, but he's looking specifically at God the Father's work, his role. Verse 18 says, "All this is from God." Verse 19, "In Christ God was reconciling the world to himself." Verse 20, "God making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God." Verse 21, "So that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What we are looking at is the salvation plan, and we see that first and foremost, this salvation plan is all from God the Father. He initiated it. He started this plan for his people. It was first and foremost because of the Father's love for each of us that he set this perfect plan into motion to save us before anything else. Why is that important? I bring it up because quite often when we talk about salvation and the redemption plan, we think of Jesus' role and his love first, and that's, we can't discount that. It's incredibly important, but Paul here is addressing the role of God the Father specifically. And the truth is that for some people, and I've fallen into this myself, we can have this mistaken idea about God the Father. We're prone to think that Jesus is closer to us as a loving Savior, but only by his death, his life and death and resurrection, and our being reconciled to God that we can be loved by our Father. And that's not really the picture of the Bible at all. The truth is that the Father does love us, and not only does he love us, but he loved us first, before we loved him. And he set this perfect plan first. One of my favorite verses, Romans 5:8, says that, Paul again says, "But God the Father, shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We can look at a lot of other verses about the Father's love. In the Gospel of John 3:16, it says, "For God," we're talking about God the Father, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God the Father gave us the most expensive gift in the giving of his Son, because he loves you more than you can ever imagine. And he loves you regardless of whether you put your faith in him or not. However, God is also a God of perfect justice. And if we haven't put our faith in Christ for our salvation, as the Savior to pay for the penalty of our sins, then that just punishment is for you to pay for those sins yourself. And that punishment is an eternal one. But we should know this, that our Father is ready to forgive you of your sins, and he loves you. And we need to walk by faith and put our trust in Jesus as our Savior, rather than live a life by just what we see on the surface. The second thing in this section I'd like to look at is the way in which God the Father reconciles his people to himself. Or to put it another way, we're talking about the way in which God restores us to be in a right relationship with him, so that we are fit to live in this eternal dwelling with God that he's prepared for us. And the way in which he reconciles us to himself is through the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Verse 18 says, God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Verse 19, it says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Verse 20 says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God the Father's plan to reconcile us to himself was done through Christ on the cross, through Christ's work. And verse 21, the last verse, explains how it works most fully. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God the Father's plan to reconcile us to himself was done through Christ on the cross. Now, what does it mean that God made Jesus to be sin? Does it mean that Jesus became a sinner? No. Does it mean that Jesus became a sacrifice for our sin? Yes, absolutely. But I think even more than that, it means that Jesus became our sin bearer. He bore our sin. He took on the punishment for our sin that we committed and the sin that we continue to commit. The sin that we justly deserve to pay for ourselves eternally was instead paid for by Christ on our behalf, paid in full. Jesus, being perfect, absorbs that punishment of sin upon himself. So our sin is imputed to him, and then Jesus' perfect righteousness is imputed to us, so that we can be in that right standing before God and be reconciled to God. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, it says of Jesus, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Verse 6 says, the Lord laid on him, being Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus is our sin bearer. We know this by God's word in Scripture, and it's part of the plus ultra, the more beyond, the walking by faith and not by sight. We can't see it physically, but we believe it. We put our trust in God that it's true. Last thing that I wanted to touch on with these verses is that Christians now have a new commission, a calling. These verses talk about, for those in Christ, we are now ambassadors of Christ. Verses 18 and 19 both say that we are entrusted with this message of reconciliation. Verse 20 says we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. To be an ambassador is to be a representative of something. In this case, we are representing God and his gospel message. And so we are entrusted with this message of reconciliation. And that's our responsibility. It's our privilege to be entrusted with it. So in this life of faithfulness to God, we ought to do it. God doesn't need us to evangelize to the world. But he did decide to use this as a means by which he would spread that gospel message. And because he's decided that we will be the means in which the gospel is spread, we ought to be faithful to that calling, shouldn't we? Again, it's a life walking in faith that we do because we don't see it on the surface. It's a life living in the plus ultra. We are very much a part of God's plan. All these things in this chapter are central to the gospel. It talks about things that are a reality. What's eternal? The things that are unseen to us physically. We can't touch these things. We can't smell or taste any of these things, but we believe it by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. So the question, I think, in this message to think about is, how are we living? That's the message today. Do we live a life in light of the ne plus ultra, the nothing further beyond what we see? Or do we live a life in the plus ultra, the more beyond what we can see? Being a people who will inherit the eternal dwelling in the heavens. Paul was and is considered to be a radical for believing all this stuff and preaching the gospel, and he was persecuted for it, but he believed it, and he walked by faith and not by sight. And if all of these things are in fact true, if it's the reality of life, the reality of the world that we live in, then was Paul really a radical for living that life that he did? Or was he just a realist? If we truly believe what God has said in his word to be true, then carrying out what God has called him to do and called us to do isn't really radical, it's just faithful. And sure, it will look radical to the unsaved, to the people who don't believe in Christ, but this is just the reality of us being ambassadors of Christ. It's not an easy life, it's not a comfortable one. But this gospel is our message, and it's what we live for because he first loved us. I think it's a challenging thing to think about, but I think it's exciting too. It's encouraging. I hope it's encouraging for you. And I pray that you find some of that encouragement as you go about your week, to live by the calling that God has given us. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, and we thank you for this plan of salvation, this giving of your Son Jesus on the cross for our sins. Lord, there's nothing that we can do to merit our salvation and be in heaven with you, but just by your grace, we are so thankful that you have given this gift to us, and we just pray that we would keep this in the forefront of our minds as we live and just carry out what you have us do. Try to remember to live in light of the plus ultra, live by faith and not just by sight. Again, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us. Amen. Thank you so much for coming, everyone, and we'll see you next.